Good morning. I just want to make a comment in regards to what you as a congregation are doing with the love offering for your staff. As the years when I was serving as a pastor in a church, and the churches that I was participating in did a similar thing, that was a huge, huge encouragement to us to receive that from the congregation. So I encourage you to be generous, and way to go on doing that for your staff. I have two goals for our time together this morning. One, I want what we talk about here, I trust it will increase your love for Jesus Christ. And number two, give you a hope for the future. If those two things happen today, it's been a good Sunday. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that he is present in this room today. And I thank you that he is the great teacher and he gives us understanding of your word. And I would ask that he would teach us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in the morning. It was 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead. He appeared again to the 11 disciples and he took them out on the road which they had taken on the night that he was betrayed. And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Then he continued, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They walked on. Well, after they had crossed the Kidron Valley, Jesus did not lead them up to the Garden of Gethsemane where they had stopped before, but he went higher up the Mount of Olives to a quiet spot. They all stood around him. He gave them no farewell, but he blessed them in a familiar gesture. And as he blessed them, his body rose from the earth and a cloud of glory enveloped Jesus. It was a very peaceful moment. Then as they were standing there with their eyes riveted on the sky, suddenly two men in white appeared. And they said, "Why do you stand looking into heaven?" Obviously, why? Well, he says, "Men of Galilee, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then they knew they would no longer see Jesus in a physical form. They would no longer be able to touch him. They would no longer be able to hear his lovely voice that they had come to appreciate. They would no longer be able to have a meal together with him. So they turned and went back to the city. But it's interesting, when they turned and went back to the city, there was a bit of a jump in their step. It wasn't a sadness. There wasn't a heaviness. There was a happiness because Jesus Christ had ascended to be with the Father, and he had left them with a strong expectation that he's coming back again. The fact that Jesus has ascended to be with the Father is a significant truth in the Bible. It's one that we don't give that much consideration to. But I guess this morning to take some time to consider some of the implications of Jesus Christ's ascension. First, if Jesus Christ had not returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit would not have come to us. That's kind of big. If Jesus Christ was still here on earth, we would have to go to where he was physically to be able to have a conversation with him. Well, that just wouldn't work. Consider the number of people. Wouldn't happen. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7. Let me read this for you. He said this, "But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's an amazing verse. Jesus Christ has sent his Holy Spirit to us so that we can have a relationship with him. I can't hear while I'm in Fort Saskatchewan. Our brothers and sisters in Africa or the Northwest Territories or wherever they are in this world, at this moment, can have a conversation with him because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, provides personal communication and responses to each one of us individually. He speaks primarily through his word. That's the main way that God speaks to us, But you know what? It's through the Holy Spirit that he gives us understanding of the word. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand what it says in the Bible. One of the first things that happens when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, they come to love Jesus Christ for the first time, is the Bible comes alive to them. You'll hear them saying things like, "It makes sense. Now I get it." That's the Holy Spirit. That's why they're able to say that. And it's through the Holy Spirit that our relationship with Jesus is nurtured. Second implication is that from the ascension, we are told that this is the same way that Jesus will come back when he returns. So Christ's return is proclaimed in his ascension. We'll get back to that part a little later. When Jesus Christ ascended to glory, he was enthroned, he was exalted, he was given the position of the highest rank in heaven. He was returned to the position far above his creation, a position he rightly deserves as our Creator and Lord. When Jesus invaded time, he assumed a position a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9 tells us this, that for a little while he was lower than the angels, but now he is crowned with glory and honor. But you know what? Jesus wasn't just a little lower than the angels. While he was on earth, he took on the lowest form of man. He took on the form of a servant, a humble man, an obedient man, a man crucified as a common criminal. But that humble position was temporary. It was just while he invaded space and time here on earth. For in Philippians 2:9 we read, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ's humble position that he had on earth, it got reversed. It got turned around. And he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He is at the position of honor and authority. And from that position, Jesus Christ is set right now to reign through eternity. Does that mean Jesus is just simply sitting there on some more comfortable chair than this, beside the Father and waiting? What do I do? Is that what he's doing? No, he is busy. If we just take a moment to just even think of a few things that he is doing right now, I believe we will be overwhelmed with how that's possible, but I trust it will increase our love for Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 says this, "That power is like the working of his," talking about God the Father, "of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." He is ruling right now over everything. Have you ever been in charge of anything? Could you imagine being in charge of everything? It's pretty massive. All things are under his authority. All governments. All employers. The stars in the universe. The fish in the sea. The plants out in the... Well, the ones that will be there in the spring. They're under his authority. All of our neighbors. All of us. He rules. Jesus Christ reigns. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Find out something else that he's doing. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says this. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up." He's building his church. Not just in Alberta, but around the world. Not just today, but he's been doing it all through history, and he will continue to do that. Well, what is he doing? He's working in each Christian's life to bring us to unity and to maturity. Have you ever tried to bring somebody to maturity? Have you ever told somebody to grow up? Have you ever done that? Have you ever helped them grow up? Have you ever taken a group of people that maybe don't necessarily all like each other, don't all agree with each other, and bring them to unity? This is huge. And that's not just, that's just one of the things he's doing. Well, there's something else. This one, I like this one too. 1 John chapter 2. It says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin..." This verse is, I think, for every one of us. "But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." While he's doing all these other things, he's talking to the Father about you, and he's talking on your behalf. You see, he pleads our case to the Father, and you know what the good news is? He doesn't lose a single case. He doesn't. Let's go to John chapter 14. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So while he's doing this, he's also doing some kind of construction. He's building a place for you. He's preparing a place for all who will believe in him as God and Savior. And when that construction is done, and his Father tells him it's time, he's going to come back. He's coming back for his own. He will return on that day. What a day that will be. See, whenever Jesus spoke about that great day, he had one theme, and it was two words: be ready. That was his theme, over and over and over again. We don't know when that day will be, but we do have a pretty good idea what it will be like. It will be a day where every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth will be present. Every person who has ever lived, every heart that's ever beat, every mouth that's ever spoken is going to be there. It'll be a day where you and I will be surrounded. Let your imagination go. God's given you creativity, given you an imagination. Use it. Think about what will that day be like. You will be surrounded by a sea of people. Everybody will be there. The rich, the poor, the famous, the unknown, the kings, the rulers will all be there. And all will be looking in one direction. All will be looking at him, the Son of God. The Son of Man will come in great glory. You won't be looking at anyone else. No side glances to see what people are wearing. No checking out the latest new jewelry. There'll be no, they're here? Yeah, everybody will be there. Everybody will be there. It'll be the greatest gathering in history, and you will have eyes for only one, Jesus Christ. Jesus describes that day with certainty. He leaves no room for doubt. He doesn't say, "Guys, I might come back. I might be here." Ah, it's absolutely certain. He says, "I am coming back." You know, there's over 300 references to a second coming in the Bible. 1/20th of the New Testament speaks of his second coming. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about his coming back. And every one of those references speaks of it with great confidence that it is a sure happening. Let me read you some verses that we find on the topic. It says, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at a time you don't expect him. Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He will come a second time, not to offer himself for sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. His return is certain. Upon his return, he's going to separate us into two groups. Like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, Jesus Christ will separate us into sheep and goats, so to speak, the terminology. The word separates a sad word. To separate a mother from a daughter, separate a father from a son, separate a husband from a wife. To separate people here on earth is sad. It's really sad. But to think of it being done for eternity is horrible. Absolutely horrible. Especially when one group is destined for heaven and one group is destined for a place called hell. We don't like to talk about hell, do we? In some circles, it's regarded as primitive, it's foolish. It's not logical. Come on, think about it. A loving God is going to send people to hell? Get rid of that idea. But to dismiss that truth is to dismiss a core teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of hell is not one that was developed by Paul, John, Peter. It's taught by Jesus himself. And to dismiss it is to dismiss much more. It's to dismiss the presence of, number one, a loving God. And number two, it's to dismiss the privilege of free choice. Let me explain. We are free either to love God or not. He invites us to love him. He urges us to love him. And he came that we might love him. But in the end, the choice is ours. To take that choice away from us, for him to force us to love him, that would be less than love, wouldn't it? God explains the benefits to us of loving him. He outlines the promises that come when we love him. And he articulates very clearly the consequences. And then in the end, he leaves the choice to us. Hell was not prepared for people. Let me repeat that. Hell was not prepared for people. Listen to what hell was prepared for. Hell, it says in the Bible, was prepared for the devil and his angels. So for a person to go to hell, then, is for a person to go against God's intended destiny for that person. It's not what God has intended for that person. You see, God has not destined us to terrors of judgment, but the full attainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is our choice. It's not God's choice. Consider then this explanation of hell. Hell is the chosen place of the person who loves self more than God, who loves sin more than the Savior, who loves this world more than God's world. And judgment is simply that moment when God looks at that person and says, "Your choice will be honored." My friends, eternity needs to be taken seriously. A judgment day is coming. Our task on earth is very simple. We need to choose our eternal home. You see, we can afford many wrong choices in life. We can choose to buy the wrong house and still survive. We can choose to live in the wrong city and still survive. We can choose the wrong career and still survive. We can even choose the wrong spouse and survive. But there is one choice that we can't get wrong. And that is in our decision to love God or to not love God. Because that has implications for our eternity. Yes, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died for our sins. He provided a way for us to gain access into heaven. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into glory. And now he reigns over all. And while he's doing that, he's interceding for each one of us. He's building his church. But he's also desiring that each one of us will decide to join him in eternity. He's coming back. When? Excuse me, when? We don't know. Soon? Most likely. Are you ready? That's what Jesus Christ's desire is, that you would be ready. Are you? You can be. Let's sing together.